Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 41, and we may look again at verse 4. Psalm 41 at verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned. Particularly the second part of the psalm, the second part of the verse, heal my soul, for I have sinned. We have a psalm of David, and it's a somewhat puzzling psalm, this one. Some parts of the psalm seem to apply very much to the Lord Jesus Christ and his enemies. At the end of the psalm, all that hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, and so on. And particularly what we would understand to be a reference to Judas in verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up against me, is lifted up his heel against me. And again, Christ surely is the one who fulfills the first part, the first verse, where blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. Well, Christ is the one who truly considers the poor. But then there are other parts of the psalm which cannot be applied to Christ. Verse 3, for example, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Well, we would understand that the Lord Jesus Christ had no sickness. He had a perfect body. He had a sinless body. And that holy thing which was born of the Virgin Mary, with called the Son of God, without sin, and being without sin, also without sickness. So sickness is something that belongs to the people of God, but not to the people of Christ, but not to Christ himself. And likewise, these words that we have in verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Well, we cannot apply these words directly to Christ, but they are certainly the words of his people, and his people are in him. And perhaps this is one of these parts of the word, like those chapters in round chapter 40 and the prophecy of Isaiah, that we have to understand of Christ and his people together. Christ is the head, they are members of his body. Together they form, in a sense, a single entity, and that body which goes by the name of Christ also can speak and have, one might say, conflicting petitions, or petitions that seem inconsistent if we view it in a natural way, but are consistent spiritually. The people of God in Christ are praying for the healing of their souls, and other parts of the verse of the psalm apply to Christ himself. Well, it's the healing then that we want to think about. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. And the healer is Christ himself, the head of the body. He's the one who's able to heal. And there is in spiritual things, there's an initial healing or making whole. When people are brought into the kingdom of God, Christ makes them whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Christ gives them spiritual life and a wholeness that they can stand and live before God. But then their sins are as an injury and as a disease to them, and pretty much put them back where they were before, that through their sins they are brought to the stage where they need to be healed once again. And it's that healing that we want to think about. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. They need to be healed again, and it's the Christ that they're looking for, spiritual healing. So what we want to think about then is that Christ can heal the effects of sin. Christ is the one who is able to heal the soul. He's able to restore the soul. My soul he doth restore again. He can heal the effects of sin. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider two things. Firstly, that Christ is the great healer. He's the only healer. He is the great healer of the soul. Is there not balm in Gilead? Is there not a physician there? Well, Christ is that physician of the soul, the only one who's able to heal our souls. He's the great healer. But secondly, also, that he heals the effects of sin. His healing is applied to the soul with regard to the effects of sin. And as we have many diseases of the body, innumerable diseases of the body, so we have many diseases of the soul, and therefore under this second head we want to think about some of these diseases of the soul. Christ heals the effects of sin. Well, firstly then, that Christ is the great healer, the only spiritual healer, or the only one who's able to heal the soul that there is. There are those who can do things for the body, but there's only one person who can do anything for our souls, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the soul has its injuries and its diseases as well as the body. Indeed, we would think that God has given us our bodies with all these troubles that afflict them, affect them, partly for the purpose of illustrating what is going on in the soul. There's an analogy there. The diseases of the body corresponding to the diseases of the soul. And we know that there are innumerable number of diseases of the body. There's no part of the body that cannot become diseased or injured. And a list of them would, I suppose, be many, many thousands of different diseases that have been named, and doubtly new ones yet to be recovered, and new ones that haven't even come into the world yet. God sends these new diseases into the world. But if we would look at our souls in the same way, perhaps we would conclude that there were, I don't know whether it would be hundreds or thousands of different diseases likewise of the soul. And you think about any aspect of the soul, all the different troubles and deformities, I suppose, that we could say in the soul. And so in the olden days, people looked at some of these diseases and they thought they were the same. But when they looked more carefully, and speaking about diseases of the body just now, they realized that they can be distinguished. It's not the same thing at all. And so with the soul, if we look more carefully at our souls, perhaps we would start to make distinctions. Perhaps we would say that there are different sorts of pride and different sorts of unbelief and different sorts of stubbornness and different sorts of folly. And that these things, it may be useful to consider differently. That if we are going to understand the ways of sin, then understand that heart which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it may be we need to think more carefully about these the various and several diseases of the soul that we have. And for the body, well, there are thousands of remedies. As there are thousands of diseases, so there are now thousands of remedies, some of which are more effective than others. And some diseases there are that can be cured altogether for the present. The remedy, I suppose, with the Lord's blessing is wholly effective for that. And a man may have a certain sickness and he takes the remedy and it's made effectual by God and he's made whole again. And it's as if he had never been sick. But there are many other diseases that the remedy is only partial. It alleviates, but it does not bring to an end. And these things may go on and on until the day of death. And there are other things, again, which do even less. And so it may be for the soul, that there may be those things which are wholly effective, and the only thing that's wholly effective for the soul in any particular situation is the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, that is wholly effective. But there may be other things that serve a limited purpose, and we know the sort of things that people use when they have the diseases of the soul, and some of these things we would have to say are sinful, but some of them are lawful, and they may be somewhat beneficial, but they're not really going to heal the, we're not at all going to heal the trouble of the soul. When people are cast down in their soul, as we have David in the next psalm, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" And we know that there are various things that we can do for a disquiet of soul. And people, well, sleep is one thing that is a great help for the trouble of the soul. And those things which look very bleak, it may be, in the night time, do not seem so, do not cast the soul down in the same way in the morning. Changes of scene, changes of location. These again are useful remedy in some circumstances for troubles of the soul and diversions and other things. And King Saul with his music, David playing the harp to turn away the evil spirit that the Lord had sent to trouble him. Things of this sort. There are remedies, as it were, that may be of this sort that people may employ. But the great remedy, as far as the body is concerned, the one thing that would cure everything, if we could have it, we wouldn't need thousands of different remedies. If we could have that one remedy, and that one remedy is that life that comes from God in the first place. And that life which is newborn children, we all had when we came out of our mother's womb, with the great vigor that it had. Even then it was somewhat defective because we were all born into an accursed world. But we know that many of the troubles that we have now, the troubles of aging and so on, these things are, in a sense, because of the running down of life, or the wearing out of life. That with that, we don't have that force of life as vigorously as when it was first given to us. But if that should be restored to us, we wouldn't need thousands of remedies. That one would suffice for all. And indeed, perhaps we can think of that in connection with the resurrection of the body, when Christ raises up his people again at the last day. And it's that, as far as the physical body is concerned, it's that same life which it seems can prevail against everything. And we see the effect of it in Christ's own body, when he asked life of God, when he desired life for thee, thy life to him didst give, and it raised his body from the dead. Apparently, as far as we can make out, even with the injuries, as it were, the marks, the holes in the hand and in the side that Christ, we would understand, bears with him to the end of time, because it's his glory. The lamb, as it had been slain, so the life prevails against these things, and we suppose that God is able, and at the day of the resurrection, will raise up all these bodies. He will raise them up, the bodies of his people, the bodies of his saints. He will raise them up. The dust will be gathered together. The life that is in God, the natural life that God is able to create, will enter into their souls once again, and they will live. So that's the universal remedy for the body. But we don't have that at the moment. We have only whatever natural remedies God has provided for us. We're very thankful for these things. We're to use them. God has provided them. And we live in an age where there are many more remedies than there have been in the past. But we have here the diseases of the soul. "Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." And as there is one thing that would be a remedy for our body, namely that life that is from heaven, the natural life from heaven, so there is one thing that is a remedy for the soul. And it's that life that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The life, the natural life that he took again, but also the spiritual life when he rose again from the dead. And it's the life, different in a way from, I suppose somewhat different from the life that he had before, the life that he received at the hand of God when he rose again from the dead, because for exactly that reason, he rose again from the dead. He was one who had been dead, but now was alive and alive forevermore. It's the life of one who had been crucified. And that's the very thing that our souls need. We need the life of that one who has been crucified for sin. The blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that's where the healing power, the healing virtue is, as far as the soul is concerned. The Spirit of Christ applying the blood of Christ to the soul. And that's what we're to be seeking. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. How can our souls be healed? Well, the only way that our souls can be healed is if we go to Christ and seek that experience of communion with him as the crucified and as the risen Savior. That he would apply to our souls what he accomplished upon the cross. That might be applied to us. And we see there in his death, the taking away of sin, and in his resurrection, that which restores the soul and makes it whole again, and enables it for the duties of the Christian life. That the people of God to be reckoning themselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ, their Lord. So this is the great cure. It's what there is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Christ crucified. And this is the remedy then that we need for our souls. So that's the first thing, that Christ is the great healer. But secondly, we want to try to think about Christ healing some of the effects of sin. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. And we can think of sin both as an injury and as a disease, following the analogy of the body, the natural body. There are troubles of the body which are diseases, I suppose one would say, from within. The body, in a sense, is not working properly. And there are other things that come from without. The body would have been well, but for some effect from outside. And we could think of sin in both those ways. Sin is both something that comes from outside, that is to say, something that we inflict upon ourselves. Sometimes we accidentally, or even sometimes deliberately, inflict injuries upon ourselves. Well, sin is such an infliction. A man afflicts himself with his sin. Paul speaks of those who pierce themselves through with many sorrows. That they're their own troubler and harming themselves. And that's what our sins are doing. When we fall into sin, as David did, we harm ourselves with bringing injury to our own souls. But we can think of sin also as a disease. It's not only an injury coming from without, but it is also a disease working within. It's something that has now established itself in the soul. I suppose an injury can turn into a disease. What starts off as an injury introduces some infection into the soul that then becomes a disease. And eats, as Paul speaks of some, that their word doth eat as a canker or a gangrene, an infectious disease. And so sin is both these things. It's both something, a harm coming from without, and something that is working within. The leprosy of sin, another biblical picture that we have, a disease afflicting the man in the body and afflicting the man also in the soul. And we know what the effects of disease are in the body. The least effect, if we are aware of the disease, and a disease brings discomfort with it. Some part of the body or the whole of the body does not feel normal and comfortable as it would otherwise do, but we feel troubled, our minds are continually drawn to that particular ailment that we have. It brings discomfort. Very often it takes away strength. Whatever part of the body is affected, we're not able to use it in the ordinary way. We don't have that same strength as before. And another common effect of disease is that we're not able to think so clearly. And we become, as it were, fuddled in our minds. We're not as lucid as we might otherwise be. And I think we can see all these things with sin as well, the effects of sin, falls into sin and the working of sin in the soul. It takes away the comfort of the soul, the comfort of the soul, the joy of the soul is communion with God. It's beholding the things of God, beholding the Christ at the right hand of God by faith. That's the comfort of the soul, the joy of the soul. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Well, the joy of David's salvation was by beholding God by faith. So sin disturbs that comfort. It may not wholly be taken away, depending on the circumstances of the sin, but it is marred. It's not as clear as it was before. There's a trouble now. There's a cloud. It's not a clear sky anymore. The cloud of sin is coming between the soul and God. The comfort is taken away, and with the comfort goes also the strength, or something of the strength, because the strength of the people of God is wholly from heaven. They have no strength in themselves. Their sufficiency is entirely in Christ. He is the vine, and they are the branches, and they are drawing from him. And if there's any interference there of communion, if the sun is not shining upon their souls, or if the heavenly sap is not flowing into them from Christ, the oil, then their strength is diminished. So the effect of sin is to take away the spiritual strength. They are weaker in spiritual things. And along with that goes also a confusion of thought. Sin disturbs the mind. There's not that same understanding of spiritual things. Spiritual things, they often lose their impression. The soul can't think clearly about anything, and particularly can't profit from the Word of God. It can read the Word of God, but the Spirit is not taking of the things of Christ and showing them unto them, and they get little then or less from the things of God. So in this way we can think about the effects of sin. And sin is something that just as the sin affects the whole body, the sickness in every single part of the body, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, that's the body described, but it's true of the soul as well. The whole soul is affected by sin. And if we look at the descriptions of sin that we're given in as a disease that we're given in the Bible, there are various parts of the body, and I think we could go on, as it were, endlessly in this matter, but we want to mention four things that are four parts of the body, as it were, the body of the soul, if we may say, that are affected by sin. And those four parts are the heart and the bones and the eyes and the skin, the heart, the bones, the eyes and the skin, four important parts of the body. Every part of the body is important, I'm sure, in its own way, but four particularly important parts of the body, and they're all affected in a way by sin, or when we think of our souls as corresponding to our bodies. And firstly then, we can think about the heart. We think about the natural diseases of the heart, and then what they correspond to in a spiritual way. And God, of course, has given us our bodies, we would think, partly for this very purpose, to, as we say, to illustrate spiritual things. Well, what do we know about diseases of the heart? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint or disordered or made weak, an inability. We know that the heart is the fountain of life, the fountain of our strength, a healthy heart, and that's where the strength comes from. And as soon as that is disturbed, then the vigor of life very, very rapidly goes away. And we can creep around and we can whisper, but if our heart is weak, then we cannot do those things that require strength. As you know, it doesn't take very many, as it were, missed beats in the heart for a man to become breathless and weak and helpless. So that's one view that we have when the heart is faint, and such a one is not able to run and to leap and to shout and so on in natural things. And we can think then about the effects of sin in this connection. And the spiritual strength of the believer is in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's when the Spirit of God is with him, or the breath of God, as it were, is with him. I suppose when we think about the heart and the lungs here together, and when he can take a deep breath and get the air into him, and then his heart puts the oxygen around his body, then he's strong. If for one reason or other he can't do that, he rapidly becomes helpless. And the believer's strength is the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon them in the Old Testament, Samson and others, they were nothing could stand against them. But when the Spirit departed, as when Samson grieved the Spirit, when the seven locks of his hair were cut, corresponding to the seven spirits of God, then he became weak as other men. And that's the effect of sin. It cuts the locks of the hair, and the Spirit is grieved in a measure, and he departs. And with the departure of the Spirit, their strength goes. So that's one view that we can get of a disease of the soul. We know about natural diseases of the heart. Well, here is a spiritual disease of the heart when the Spirit departs from us. And that's the very thing that David was suffering from, when after his great fall into sin, the Spirit of God in a great measure had departed from him. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That was his prayer when the Spirit of God was restored to him. He never wanted to be put in that situation of weakness again. But he didn't want to be left to himself as before. So Christ is the one who's able to heal the soul. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. And as the weakness is caused by the Spirit of God departing, so Christ heals the soul by restoring the spirit, by restoring the breath, as it were, by restoring the vigor to the soul once again. The Spirit of God returns. We see the Spirit of God returning to David in Psalm 51. We see how all these things that he hadn't done for the many months that he'd been lying in sin, he now starts to engage in. Again, he can pray once again. He couldn't pray before. He wasn't praying. And he wasn't engaging in the work of the kingdom. Once the Spirit of God returns into his heart, he can do all these things. He can confess his sin. The Spirit shows him his sin, gives him an understanding, and he's able to commune with God once more. The channel of communion with heaven is opened up once again, and where the channel is open, then the strength returns. So this is one great need of the people of God, to be restored with regard to their hearts again and again. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. The daily and the continual prayer of the believer, that he's continually troubled by his sins and he feels he's continually grieving the Spirit of God. And his need is then is a restoration, an ongoing conversion. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, he's praying that the Lord would turn him once again, that the Spirit of God would help him and not leave him, but abide with him. So that's one view then that we can take the disease of the heart. But then we can also think about the disease of the bones, or diseases of the bones, which the Psalms frequently mention in connection with sin. David speaks of his bones being consumed, and he speaks of his bones being vexed, and he speaks of them having no soundness in them, and he speaks of them as waxing old, as it were, a feebleness in the of a strength, the consciousness that his bones are not as strong as they were. And in Psalm 51, he speaks even of his bones being broken, and broken by God himself. The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So we can think of one effect of sin then as weakening and even breaking our spiritual bones, the bones of the soul. And we know that when a bone is broken, well, very often it's too painful to move, so painful that one can't even think of moving that particular part of the body. And sometimes it may be even impossible to move that part of the body if the bone is broken. It may be that the very motion, as it were, becomes impossible. Well, this is the effect then of sin. It renders things impossible. Things that the body used to be able to do, it can no longer do. And we would think in this connection, various things rather different from one another perhaps, but one duty that the people of God ought to be engaging in at all times is that of rejoicing. Paul says, rejoice, and again I say unto you, rejoice. But that's the very thing that David lost on account of his sin, when his bones were broken. The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And he was no longer able to perform that spiritual duty of rejoicing in God, rejoicing in Christ Jesus and having no confidence in the flesh. His joy was gone from him. The bone was broken. He didn't have that capacity anymore. He was left alone with his hurt, as it were, with his sin. He was shut up with that. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. God left him to himself and his sin, and as he wouldn't face his sin because of the evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God and hardened to the deceitfulness of sin, as he wouldn't face the sin, so he was left to it. And that duty of rejoicing became impossible to him. And another duty that we would think became impossible to him was that duty of forgiveness and patience towards others, exercising forgiveness towards our fellow men. even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But if there's unforgiven sin of the sort that David had, then he didn't have the strength, therefore, to forgive the sins of others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Those two things are related, receiving forgiveness and giving forgiveness to others. And if David would not receive the forgiveness, then he had no forgiveness to give. Instead there's a vengeful and a bitter spirit, an unforgiving spirit. As he was unforgiven himself, so he was inclined to vengefulness and revenge towards others. And it's often observed that seems to be in a period of particular cruelty towards his enemies in the life of David. So there's an anger there. He's not able to exercise a Christian spirit, a forgiving spirit towards his fellow men. He's not able to exercise patience and understanding towards his bones are broken. He doesn't have the strength or the ability to do this. There's a turmoil, there's a trouble in his soul. There's a troubled sea that cannot rest, casting up mire and dirt, the effects of sin in the soul. So again, this is something that Christ must heal. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. And Christ heals the bones. The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He makes them sound. Again, he makes them strong. Those bones which were weak become strong through the effect of the Spirit of Christ, applying the blood of Christ to the conscience. Conscience is purged. Christ purges the conscience from dead works. They're made whole. If the conscience is whole, then the whole body is whole. The soul is restored fully. The conscience is at peace with God. Then that peace flows throughout the whole soul and bringing joy with it. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and bringing then the capacity also to exercise these Christian duties towards others, the patience and the forbearance and the meekness and the lowliness and the forgiveness that the Christian ought to show to others. So it's only through Christ that this can be found. Christ is able to heal the bones of the soul broken through sin. So we have the heart and we have the bones. And then the third thing we could think about is the eyes. The effect of sin upon the spiritual eyesight. And eyesight is very much to do with discernment in spiritual things. When a man is converted, he is able to see spiritual things that he couldn't see before. One thing I know, says that man in John chapter 9, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So it was outwardly, and so it was spiritually. He'd be outwardly blind and he could see outwardly, but he could now see also spiritual things, and he had much better spiritual eyesight than the rulers of the Jews. When he starts to reason on spiritual things, you can see that he's seeing them or understanding them much more clearly. It can't be that one who is a sinner could be giving sight to others. As he says at first, he says, whether he be a sinner, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. But then he moves on from that. And he has no doubt that, at the end of it, that Christ is the Son of God. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? So Christ gives spiritual sight to his people. But then the effect of sin is to injure their sight, or to interfere with their sight. We have that picture in the parable, the one with the mote in his eye and the one with the beam in his eye. Both of them interfere with the sight, one even more drastically than the other. The effect of sin is to harm the sight. If we get something in our eye, it may be that we don't wholly lose our sight, but we certainly can't look steadily. on the things that we were seeing before. We're looking through tears, looking through pain, it may be, and closing our eye, keeping our eye closed as much as we can. So it brings an injury to the eyesight, and so that we cannot see anymore, or we cannot see clearly. The same is true in spiritual things. The effect of sin is to lose the spiritual discernment, the beauty of spiritual things. Like that goes very quickly indeed, if we think through sin, the keen edge of the soul in taking pleasure in spiritual things. But when the soul indulges itself in sin or falls into sin, that is lost, in a sense, almost instantly, as it was for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They lost the enjoyment of God completely. And he turned and became an enemy to them. And even if the believer doesn't fall to that extent, yet still he cannot, what is in the eye is the largest thing he can see. He can't see beyond it. It looms large in his sight. And the beauty of spiritual things beyond is he cannot behold anymore. He doesn't see the beauty of spiritual things. He doesn't see himself clearly anymore. It's another part of the effect of sin. We've already mentioned the deceitfulness of sin affecting the discernment. He doesn't see himself as in need of mercy in the way that he did before, and he doesn't see his weakness, and he doesn't see his indebtedness to Christ. These things are hidden from him. And one thing especially he doesn't see is the danger that he's now in. And that's made very apparent to us with the example of David, going on from one sin to another. Once he, as it were, got something in his eye, in a spiritual sense, he behaves in a most foolish way, going on instead of stopping and looking to Christ for healing at that stage. He does the most harmful and destructive things, running deeper and deeper into sin. So we see that the effect that sin has on our spiritual eyesight is something that requires urgent attention, just as this is an urgent matter with regard to our natural eyesight. If this is not restored to us, how difficult life is going to be. But Christ is the one who is able to heal the sight. Something of that in Revelation, anointing their eyes with eye salve that they may see. He's able to restore sight to the give sight to the blind, open the eyes. Or we can think of those words in Psalm 19, that the word of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, enabling the eyes to see more clearly. The Holy Spirit applying the word of God and enabling, therefore, the soul to receive plainly the things of God, to see the detail, as it were, in the things of God. Don't know quite what words we can use to describe being able to see something clearly as opposed to seeing it dimly and confusedly. But we know there's a great difference between those two things, and so there is in a spiritual matter, to see plainly the danger and the reality, not men as trees walking or shadows on the mountains, but to see what Satan is about. Something of that. We are not ignorant of his devices. To have a consciousness of his dangerous activities, to have a consciousness of the grace that is continually being received from the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a consciousness of Christ ruling over all things in heaven, to have a consciousness of his return and the day of judgment and the shortness of time, to see these things plainly, to be living in the way that Stephen was at the end of his life when he saw the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. When the eyesight is restored, the believer has at least a little bit of that. So, the other thing that David saw when his sight was restored to him was he got a clear view of his duty, and particularly his duty to the church, and immediately his thoughts turned to the good of others, that sinners might be restored and Zion might be built up. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. And that was something that he lost for the months that he was lying in sin with his eyesight taken away from him, spiritual eyesight. He wasn't concerned about Zion, but as soon as his sight was restored, then that view of the importance and the beauty of Zion came to him once again. So Christ is able to heal the eyes. And lastly then, we can think also about the skin or the surface parts of the body, those parts which are feeling and leprosy and so on, those parts of, which get diseased. Psalm 38, no soundness in my flesh, a disease that loathsome is, so fills my loins with pain. We know that there are many diseases that affect the skin and the nerves and things of this sort, the outward parts of the body. And these are diseases that cause much pain and discomfort. That's one part of it, that we're very conscious of diseases on the outward part of the body, and they are diseases also often that are unpleasant to others. It's the psalmist, this vile disease that he had filling his loins with pain. And outward diseases are often seen by others and are unpleasant to see. And it may be dangerous as well, the leprosy. Not only unpleasant, I suppose, but also infectious, a source of danger to others. And there are certainly sins of this sort, sins that are visible to others and maybe a danger to them as well. We think of sins such as anger and pride and selfishness, these sorts of things which immediately affect others and may endanger them. We're told to make no friendship with an angry man and with a furious man. We are not to go because it's going to be a danger to us. As we know how easily anger, as it were, springs across from one person to another. One heart becomes angry and another one soon fires up as well. So there are diseases of this sort, of, in a sense, surface diseases. The root of them may be much deeper than that, but they're apparent on the surface. These are sins that go beforehand. And as the man with the trouble in his skin is an unhappy man, so he's the man with these troubles of the soul is an unhappy man as well. He cannot be content while these things remain with him. But Christ is able to heal them too. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. And perhaps we can think here of the ointment that Christ has, the balm of Gilead, and the healing ointment that Christ is able to apply to the skin of the soul. And if we follow the scripture, perhaps we can think of Christ applying it by way of reproof, which is what these sins that we've mentioned need, anger and pride and selfishness, that Christ should reprove them. And the psalmist speaks about the oil of reproof, as let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, an excellent oil that shall not break my head. There's reproof is also an oil, a healing oil to the soul. If it's blessed, if it's received, if the righteous one, if Christ himself smites the soul, chastises the soul, and that is received by the soul, then it has a healing and a restoring effect upon the soul. Or if Christ uses some other instrument, and Paul himself, it wasn't so much to restore him from sin as to keep him from sin, but that thorn in the flesh that was the messenger of Satan to buffet him and to keep him humble and lowly. And he came to regard that as an excellent oil as well that Christ had bestowed upon him. Christ's grace was sufficient in these matters, and he had that trouble left with him to keep him humble. So Christ heals the soul in this way, and he restores it to a lowly and a peaceable and a gracious spirit. Instead of being unpleasant to others, a reason of sin, it now becomes a pleasant thing. A gracious Christian is a pleasant thing. Psalmist says, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I hope in thy word. And that's the Christian who's glad to see another Christian, one who's hoping in God and who's showing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. So Christ is able to heal these as well. He can heal these outward diseases, in a sense, those on the surface, those that are unpleasant to others, but there's nothing that is too difficult for Christ. He will attempt every case, and he has the efficacy in his blood to work for them all. Well, there are many other diseases, a multitude of other diseases, and we all have our own diseases, doubtless, and one thing we can do is, which God has given to us in his providence, and we can think about what they may correspond to spiritually, since God has laid those particular diseases before us. We can wonder about our own ones, and if they have some spiritual lesson for us, apart from any chastening lesson, if there's not some spiritual profit in them as well. But certainly we all have our need of healing. This is a verse for every one of us. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. We've all sinned against God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We all need that healing, and we will need it again and again while we are here in this world. And we are being pointed to Christ as the one who is able to heal the soul, able to heal the body as well in a measure, as far as he sees fit, but able to heal the soul. And we're to go to him for all things, all the troubles of the soul. We're to identify them as far as we can, and to take them to him. Perhaps the more clearly we identify them, the nearer we are to having them healed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let us see the glory, honour that he has in this matter. He's the head of the body, and he's the one who provides for the whole. And in due time, he's going to bring it to perfection. There will be no sin till we come to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to look to that one who is at thy right hand, who thou hast given to be the healer, to the healer of the nations of the world, the tree of life, the leaves whereof are for the healing of the nations. And grant that that healing virtue that is in Christ might be applied to the souls of every one of us, with the multitude of diseases that we have, to thy diseases all and pain, to heal and thee relieve. May we be learning from the diseases that we have in the body. And recognize this world as full of sin, and our own hearts as full of sin as well by nature. And see that we deserve affliction at thy hand. But thou art gracious in these matters, able to sanctify afflictions and make them profitable. So that we may say with the psalmist, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Help us to thank thee for another Sabbath here in this world. Give us that mind of David with regard to thy kingdom, in praying for thy Zion. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Be Be with us in the duties of the week. And do not leave us to ourselves. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us. And wash us now in the blood of Christ for his sake. Amen.